All right. By my Spirit, becoming a living witness. How many of you want to be a faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Allow that precious Spirit of God to have His way. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, recap real quickly. What is hinders our testimony is reflecting ourselves instead of Christ.
Yes.
Reflecting ourselves instead of Christ. And remember, we gave the illustration of the tabernacle with the candelabra and how it reflected light on the showbread table, which was what was the other name for that? It was the name of the bread on the table. Do you remember? The bread of what?
Testimony?
No. Mm-hmm. It was called the bread of the presence or the bread of God's face. Remember? I know I've only mentioned it one time, so I mean it's not like I expect you to necessarily remember. But again, it revealed what we're shedding light on. We're shedding light on the presence and on the face of God. Amen? That's what a living testimony does. And it can't do that if we're reflecting ourselves, but we reflect Christ. Amen? Because if you reflect Christ, you're reflecting the Father. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. So He was doing the same thing as that lampstand, right? He was showing the presence and the face of God. The second one was what empowers our testimony. Looking expectantly at Christ and listening attentively to the Holy Spirit. Looking expectantly at Christ and listening attentively to the Holy Spirit. That is what empowers our testimony. Jesus did this by looking at the Father. So, I mean, because He wasn't looking to Himself at the time, just being a man, he had to fill in this by He looked at the Father and He listened attentively to the Spirit of God. Amen? And that's how He lived a living witness before the world, right? And set an example for all who would follow after. And now our job is to set an expectant gaze. You remember in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, it says, seeing that we're surrounded by so many, such a cloud, a huge gathering, a huge number of those who've gone before us with a good and living testimony, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily hinder our progress and the weight that does so slow us down, and let us run with patient endurance that race that is set before us, setting an expectant gaze at Jesus Christ, the author and the developer of our trust in Him. Right? Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. But He did it because of what was before Him. The joy of the Father God that was before Him, He endured. Right? So, looking expectantly at Christ and listening attentively to the Spirit of God. The last point that we introduced last week, but we didn't get through, and this not by my by nor, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. How can we turn weakness into strength? By embracing our union and communion with Him. By embracing our union and our communion with Him. I gave you a scripture last week. It was in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Right? The co-partnership of the Holy Spirit. So, embracing our union and communion, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that influence that He does not hold back from us, but He gives to all of His children that are walking in humility, right? Because God resists the proud, but He gives His influence to those who have an opened heart, ready to receive influence. They're not proud, right? They want to hear. They're open to hear. They don't come to Him with a preconceived idea. They don't come to Him assuming they know it all. They come to Him empty-handed and say, Father, fill it. Amen? And in that area, that's the way that we have our embrace, our union, our communion with Christ is by coming in and receiving the grace that He's given and allowing our hearts to receive the love of God. We read about it in 1 John a while back where it talks about the fact that we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Amen? And I mean, knowing it's one thing, believing it's another. You know, and He says, you know, we have known and have believed the love that God has for us. Entering into that. We spent a lot of time with that already this morning. The love of the Father. And then finally, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The co-partnership. He's the one that leads us into the other two. He's the one that leads us into receiving the grace, the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and believing. If it weren't for the Spirit of God, there wouldn't be a shred of belief in the side of our hearts that God loves us. There would not be the first vestige of faith on the inside of us that God genuinely loves us. But we do know it, and we do believe it because of the work of the Spirit of God. We are locked arm in partnership with Him. Amen? So again, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship, co-partnership of the Spirit be with you all. Amen. Paul prays. Now, then we started looking at just an illustration with Paul. We looked at the thorn in the flesh. You go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll take a look at it again. This time we're going to go ahead and start in just verse 1. He says, starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast, but I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. I like this about Paul, that he admits his own ignorance. I don't know. I mean, we find out in a little while that the guy he's talking about is himself, right? But he said, I'm the one that experienced it, and I don't even know whether I was in the body or out of the body. I don't know. God knows. It doesn't matter, right? And he says, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my own infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. For I forbear, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees from me or hears from me to be. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of who?
Satan.
Of Satan, to hinder and buffet me. Right? The word buffet means to beat. To beat me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pled with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I'm going to start reading this in another translation. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, in my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So because of Christ, I am pleased in weakness, in insults, in catastrophes, in persecutions, in pressures, for when I am weak, then I am strong. The word thorn, as you remember last week, meant a tent spike. It wasn't like one of them little thorns you might prick yourself on when you're trimming your rose bush. This is like a tent spike. It was something that was not something easily ignored, right? It was something that was a pretty big deal. So what was Paul actually saying here? He was saying he was admitting his own moral weakness. I have an inability to put up with persecutions, with calamity, with difficulties, to endure insulting, rude, and harmful behavior from others. Have you ever had that? You ever feel like, I just can't deal with this rude behavior. I just can't deal with this insulting behavior. I just can't deal with the pressure. I just can't deal with the insulting, harmful things that happen to me, mistreatment, injury, external pressures, as well as, he was talking about, as well as his inability to cope with his own inner struggles with those things. You have these things happening, but then you have inner struggles on the inside about how to cope with those things, right? And Paul admits, and you're in good company if you've ever felt that way, because Paul says, I admit my inability to do this. Did you have something?
I usually, when that happened to me, I used to look at him and say, I consider the source and ignore it and walk away.
Yeah, well, I know. And there might be a time when that might be appropriate, right?
Well, I mean, another person.
I understand.
a non-believer. They start getting too, instead of beating on them, I used to just make that comment.
Yeah, I understand. Yeah.
Let's jerk them off.
Yeah. Our desire is to see to it that that we respond the right way, but Paul admitted his inability to do so, right? He said it right himself. I boast in my inability. And the word weakness there means his moral frailty. In other words, I'm too weak to do what is moral and what is right. I can't do it. You're in good company if you've ever felt that way. You know what I mean? What's that?
It's true.
It is the truth.
God can't do it.
Absolutely. But the embracing of his weakness is the thing that threw open the door for God's strength. He said, my inability to cope with my own inner struggles, which result from these things. But that he has had his eyes open to the fact that he's not alone. What is the statement here? How can we turn a weakness into a strength by embracing our union and communion with him? Paul came to the point where he recognized his eyes had been opened, that he's not alone in the middle of these oppositions. He says that in these times, if he will turn in helpless weakness to his Lord and allow his Lord to be united with him, God's strength will overcome and overwhelm his weakness and cause him to count the very insults and injuries as working good in him towards God's glory, rather than taking offense. That's the strength of God. Only God can do that. And we do that when we see ourselves reconciled and united with him. We have another example of that. Go ahead and turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, looking at verse 12. Says, dear friends, when the fiery ordeal arises among you to test you, don't be surprised by it as though something unusual were happening to you. Instead, as you share in the sufferings of the Messiah, rejoice. What did Paul say? I take pleasure in it. I will all the more gladly boast in these areas, right? That the power of Christ might rest upon me and express itself through me. He says here, dear friends, when the fiery trial arises among you to test you, don't be surprised by it, as if some unusual thing were happening to you. Instead, as you share in the sufferings of the Messiah, rejoice, so that you may also rejoice with great joy at the revelation of his glory. In other words, if you're not in a position of reveling in the middle of the adversity, then when it's over, you're not going to be able to rejoice in the glory that follows, because there's not going to be any glory that follows. Glory follows Christ being revealed in us, right? And the only way that happens is when we do what Paul did and embrace our weakness and allow Christ to be our strength in and through us, amen? And on the other end of that, there's glory, right? And the glory's not ours, it's Christ's. He says here, so that you may rejoice with great joy at the revelation of his glory. By the way, we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting now in verse 14. We started in verse 12. Verse 14, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Now, what does it mean to be ridiculed for the name of Christ?
Suffer.
Okay, that's one thing.
Uh-huh. Suffer sometimes for it.
Okay, yeah, that's true. What else? Truth of the matter is, anytime you have opposition coming against you and you respond as you should, you're suffering for the name of Christ. It's his kingdom. Because whatever's coming against you, whether it be a brother in the Lord or a sister in the Lord or someone in the world, they're not our enemy, right?
No.
We have an enemy, and he can express himself through the unsaved and the saved alike. Has he used you?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Well, he's going to use some of your brothers and sisters as well. Some of the people that are the closest to you. Some of the people who you've opened your heart to. And one of the things, his goals in that, is to get you to shut your heart. Protect yourself. Shut down. Well, I'm not going to open my heart to that again. Oh, no, 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 no. No, see, now you're protecting you. You're becoming your strength. You're not embracing your weakness.
Yeah.
Right? Your weakness is to admit, you know what, God? I'm wounded. I'm hurt. And you know what? There's nothing in this world I can do to create a good attitude and have strength in the middle of the situation. I can't do this. I feel too morally wounded. I feel too accosted. And I can tell that in the present, in the middle of all this, I'm making this about me and not about you in me. The enemy's not attacking you. He's attacking God in you. Are you following? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But we wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of the work of the kingdom of darkness. We're not wrestling against what you think you are. It looks like it is. Trust me, I understand that. You know, the person with flesh and blood is very real, right? You know, but you know, that's not what you're struggling against. That's not what you're wrestling against. He said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Well, as soon as we retaliate, as soon as we step to our own defense, we have chosen carnal weapons over powerful weapons. Carnal weak weapons over spiritual powerful weapons.
And we lose our joy.
Oh my gosh, we do. Because the fact that our joy is tied together with our union. And what we're doing is we're declaring separation, saying, Father, don't worry about it. I got this one. You know?
Yeah.
And as soon as we do that, and we step to the plate, and we stand in our own strength, we forfeit the strength that could have been ours by trying to produce our own strength out of weakness. We have carved for ourselves, we have forged for ourselves weapons of the flesh. Is that making sense to you? But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not of our own devices. They're not of our own crafting. But they are our weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Not the stronghold in that other person. That may come next, but the stronghold in you. When I've been the brunt of an assault, of rude behavior, of harshness, then the wall, the stronghold in me, is to grab my weapon I've forged with my hand and defend myself, and in doing, step out of the provisions of the kingdom. Right? And that stronghold can be destroyed because the power of God, are you seeing that the wording that we just read with Paul, illustrated with other connected words, but it's the same thing. The weapons of a warfare are not weak and carnal. Like Paul said, I am weak. And if I were to respond in the flesh, I would not be united with God. I'd be declaring a separation. I would be fighting this fight on my own. But instead, now that I realize I'm not alone and that I'm not in this by myself, but I'm in it with you, I'm much more joy, I'll embrace my weakness and I'll be glad in the middle of it, right? Because I know that in the middle of this opposition, what the enemy intended for my evil is actually going to be a place where I meet with God. The enemy intended separation, and the end game in reality is actually to be closer to him. Isn't that right?
Yes.
What the enemy intended for evil, God turns around and makes it for our good. Even though in the middle of that, remember, what is it? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. My desire to defend myself, my desire to get that quick, you know, that I have a real good one-liner I can throw at this person right now. You know, I used to be real good at that. You know, I've got, you know, all these things we got in our mind and our heart that rises up to defend ourselves and to confront the enemy. It not only does it show our blindness because we're seeing the wrong person as the enemy, but we're embracing our weakness and we are declaring ourselves independent of Christ. And the strength of God, what I've done was I allowed myself to be drawn away. And Paul says, you know what? Now that I know this, I'm going to take pleasure. He didn't just say, I'll be glad in it. In a few sentences later, he says, I'll actually take pleasure in my weaknesses. You know, one of my teachers at Rhema said, you know, well, now Paul's just gone too far. You know, now he's talking about taking pleasure in the very thing that used to cripple you and make you angry and make you lash out and grab your own weapon. Take pleasure in it. You know, well, I've got news for you. You're not going to be able to do that outside the power of God. unless you believe that there is intimacy on the other end of this, or actually in the middle of it, you never left it, you're not going to have the strength to do that. But when you begin to value closeness and intimacy with God more than asserting your own way, more than defending yourself and giving them a good old 1-2, right? If you begin to desire and value that more, you'll be free to enjoy it. You'll be free to enjoy it. You'll be able to begin to take pleasure and be glad in the middle of opposition when it comes, knowing that in the middle of this, I have union with God. This passage here in Peter goes on to say, I'm starting getting back in verse 14, if you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. None of you, however, should suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, and again, I agree, it can mean a direct assault against you because you're a Christian, like was mentioned, or could just simply be any time that you are affronted and you have the opportunity. It's an invitation from the enemy to get into the flesh. He's assaulting your Christianity. He's assaulting your union with God. He's trying to pull you away, right? And what does he say here? He said, if anyone suffers as a Christian, she should not be ashamed about this. Let him not be ashamed. You know, there's going to be a day, you might not realize just how much of an assault that really is when the enemy comes against you like that. But, you know, there's going to be a day when he's going to have no say-so because he's not going to be within verbal or physical range of you at all ever again. Right? And in that day, you're going to understand how horrible and how ungodly and how malignant and how evil his desire was in trying to entice you away from your intimate union with God. It is sick. It is wrong. It is pure evil. And, you know, when we get the clearer vision we get, the more it can offend in a good way. In a good way. An offense. Recognizing, you know what? I see what you're doing. My eyes have been opened. I realize that what you're doing here is trying to pull me away from intimacy. So rather than allowing myself to be pulled away, I'm running towards my intimacy. I'm embracing my weakness. I already know you're trying to tempt me to try to be strong in my own strength. I declare and take pleasure in my weakness because in the middle of this, I'm meeting with God.
Amen.
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 And I mean, and the enemy, you know, it begins to really, you want to take him off? That's the way to take him off. Don't affront him. You just made his day. But if you turn your attention towards the Lord and embrace intimacy with him, it infuriates the enemy because he wound up getting, as a result of all of his efforts, the complete opposite of what he was aiming at. He was aiming at drawing you away, and it drew you closer to his heart. Can you see that?
Oh, yes.
Thank you, Jesus, for that. So he says, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he should not be ashamed, but glorify God with that name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. You know, what's happening? I've told you this before. What's happening in the world is not because of the world, it's because of the church. God, the judgment is beginning in the church, in the body of Christ. And the world is going to feel the shock waves of that. And a lot of people in the body of Christ are not going to respond as they should. The Bible tells us that this is the time of the great falling away. Many people will depart from the faith. Not some, it says many will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceptive spirits and doctrines of demons, and depart from these things. And, you know, it says, but those who continue steadfast in their trust towards God, their reliance upon him, will be saved. Amen. You know, that I'm already declaring that about me. I'm not going to be drawn away. But, you know, this is the goal of the enemy. In the time that we're living in, he's got a right to press against us. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because judgment is beginning in our house, in this house. And so he's got a right to push and to prod, to get reactions out of you, to see is what they claim out their mouth really in their heart. Because if it really is, it won't matter how much he pushes. It won't matter how much he prods. It won't make any difference how much persecution or suffering he brings our way. The only thing you're going to get out of this jug is the water that's in it, which is the Spirit of God. That's all you're going to get. It can be a refining for us and a time of intimacy with our God rather than a time of tragedy. You know, it doesn't have to be something that we shun. It can be something that we embrace, like Paul said. He says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin in God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who disobey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is saved with difficulty, what will be what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So, those who suffer according to God's will should, in doing good, entrust themselves to God as to a faithful Creator." Amen. God's faithful. What did Jesus do when he was being confronted by Pontius Pilate? He didn't defend himself. I mean, could he have? Yeah. He had a very defendable record that all men knew. But he didn't defend himself. He committed his soul to the Father God in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Amen?
Yes.
What a great example. What a tremendous example we have in Christ. Yes. Now,
he wasn't let down either because God was there.
God was there. And there was victory in what God called him to do. Amen?
Yes, amen.
Let's look at another place. I didn't have it written down just before because we're really that's where I wanted us to go, is to finish this point today. And so I don't want to belabor anything further. I would if I had it, but I don't, so there's no need. I think it's in Jesus Christ. Let's see. My poor Bible. Trust me, Jesus Christ. Give me just a minute. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. I mean, you guys know that Paul dealt with an awful lot of opposition because of his calling. And in fact, I believe that's probably what the thorn in the flesh was. He had received a messenger from Satan that buffeted his progress. Everywhere he went, he was hindered. And he was, many times, I mean, we heard him from his own mouth what kind of things he went through. He was beaten. He was stoned to death. He was left out in the sea. I mean, often without daily necessities, right? I mean, it was not, these weren't uncommon things. The word often appeared in front of a lot of this, right?
Yeah.
He endured an awful lot, didn't he? So with that in mind, we start in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, starting in verse 1. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." He knew who he was doing this for. He was doing it on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ and for those to whom he was called, who were the Gentiles, right? He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which, when you read them, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." Now, I don't know for sure that is what it is, but it wouldn't surprise me at all if that is one of the things that God had revealed to him that were unspeakable words, because up until this point, it had not been revealed, right? It says right here, right? It's up to this point, it's been hidden, it's been concealed. They were words that were not okay to speak. But when Paul was called into the third heaven and God spoke to him words that were inexpressible, that was not lawful at that, you know, before for man to speak, when he came back and he shared these things, he began to minister out of that revelation. I believe one of them is this right here, that the mystery of the gospel, which was a mystery to them. It's not a mystery to us because you and I know it. But at the time, the idea that the Gentiles and the Jews were coming together to form one body and one kingdom under one Messiah was a brand new concept. The idea that unity was the truth and that separation was the lie was brand new knowledge. No one knew this. He says, starting in verse 6, "For that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I have become a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Notice who did it? It was God and his power. To me, who in less than the least of all the saints this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all people see. Well, obviously, they couldn't see without his help. He says, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, the co-partnership of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church, be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. We've got people watching us. They're called angels. Both the fallen and the non-fallen variety are watching. And they are learning, right? Through the things that we do. That the many-sided wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the intended audience, right?
This is an encouragement to us, too, to see this.
Of course, yes. And that's why he wrote it. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which God accomplished in Christ our Lord, Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you. He was in persecution. He was in tribulation. He was in chains. And he knew he was in chains for the ministry of the gospel to the Gentiles. It was for their sake he was in jail. It was for their sake that he was in tribulation. And he said, I don't want you to lose heart at it. I understand that you guys looking at where I am could feel bad for me, but don't. What's he saying here? I take pleasure in these things. Because in the middle of this weakness, I'm embracing God's strength. Amen? He says, for this reason, I bow my knee to the Lord, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your heart through faith, that you have been rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. What's it going to take for you to comprehend being rooted and grounded in the love of God? Amen? May be able to comprehend with all of the saints. This is not just an isolated thing. It's a family knowledge, right? What is the height, the depth, the length, the height to know the love of Christ, which passes what you can figure out with your mind? It has to be revealed to you, right? You can't figure it out. It's got to be revealed to you. The love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That power has got a name. It's the Holy Spirit, right? Who works in us. What was Paul saying? He said, I'm admitting my moral frailty. I'm admitting my weakness. I'm embracing it. In fact, I take pleasure in the oppositions against my moral frailty because I know in the middle of this, my weakness, God's power is made manifest and I have union with him. Amen? That's right here what he's saying here. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now I'm going to show you one last example in closing. And it's one that you guys are familiar with. I've shown it to you before. It's the one of our brother David in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Remember the city of Ziklag. I've given you that example several times. David had led them away into battle and against their enemies. And as they were lured away by one enemy, the enemy came in and pillaged their entire area, burned their houses to the ground, took the women and the children captive. And when they came back from the battle, what they came back to was a leveled city that was still smoldering. And their wives and their children were taken from them. And each man went to his home And he sat in the warm ashes of what used to be his house, and he would weep over the loss. And one by one, their hearts began to turn towards David, who had led them away from their houses in the first place, and they were ready to kill him. And in the middle of this, it says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord." God, I love David.
Yes, I do.
Telling you to be a man like that. Amen. Who instead of him defending himself, instead of him standing on his kingly laurels, instead of declaring to everybody, "Anybody who rises up against me, I want my army to come up and whatever." You know, I mean, he could have done things in the natural to defend himself, but instead, he was a broken man as well. And in the middle of that brokenness, he allowed himself to be intertwined with the strength of God rather than trying to get out of this by his own strength. The meaning of the wording there, I gave that rope there as an example, and it's really not the meaning of the word, it's an example of the word. And that is, you see how the strong rope itself is made up of a bunch of strands. And that what David did was he allowed himself as one of the strands to be wrapped up with the other strands. Okay? One alone is weak, right? But the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes that a many-corded strand is not easily severed. Right? And he allowed himself to be strengthened, enveloped in God. Amen? Rather than him defending himself, rather than coming to his own rescue, he cried out and allowed the Lord to be his rescuer. Thank you, Jesus. And he found strength. The Lord spoke to him. And what was and in God speaking to him, what was he doing? What was happening here? I'll back up. He was, number one, he was doing what he's doing, not by might, not by power, but by God's Spirit. And he was looking expectantly at Christ and listening attentively to the voice of the Holy Spirit. You mean even when he had other people with swords and stones breathing down the back of his neck, he allowed his heart to take rest and seek counsel from God rather than getting all up and then defending himself? Yes. That's precisely what he did. Precisely what he did. And what did God do? He strengthened his heart and he gave him counsel. And God told him, he said, "Pursue them and you will recover all." And they did. Yeah. And at that point, all those men were, I imagine, pretty glad they didn't stone him. You know what I mean? Yeah. But you know, how did it come? It came not by power, not by might, but by God's Spirit, by him embracing his union with God and his communion with him. He was listening attentively to the Spirit of God. Yes, uh-huh.
And also God worked through the authority of David.
Yes.
He didn't allow the men to go out on their own.
Mm-hmm.
He worked
through David. That's right. Absolutely. So I hope that's illustration of what I've been talking about, what I've been sharing with you. This is the way that we become a good testimony. The testimony that we have before the world, a lot of times Christians, their testimony before the world is that essentially, you know, I'm not really any better off than you are. The best I can say is I'm forgiven and you're not. But my life isn't any different. Well, that's not a testimony that's speaking to union with God. A testimony that speaks to union with God shows a life that is radically changed, a life of strength, but not personal strength, but strength that is infused in you through your union with him. Amen? And again, I'll recap them again. What are the three things? We said what hinders our testimony is reflecting ourselves instead of Christ. Our goal, our intent, our desire is to reflect the bread of the presence, the bread of the face, right? Well, before you can reflect the bread of the face, you've had to been in the presence of the face, right? That requires you to have gotten before him yourself, to spend intimate time before his presence. You can't show that before a world when you haven't done it yourself. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
That's true of every one of us, myself, everyone, right? You can't rely upon, I mean, if all you do is rely on your giftedness or on your talents or whatever, then, you know, that's still not doing it. Because that's still, it's using a power that God has given you without ever committing yourself to the God that gave it. See what I'm saying? Can God use that by his grace? Sure, he can use it, but why should you be a casualty in the middle of it? And the truth of the matter is, it affects how many people will have ears to hear you. Jesus did not have to drum up people to hear him. Isn't that true? When he went out into the world and he went from town to town and city to city, he would speak in the open places. But that was God's ministry over him. But the point is, that's what he did. And because of who he was, because of his testimony, it gave credence to his words. If he had been a man that was different than what he said, well, then people wouldn't want to. Who wants to go out and hear, financial advice on buying a property and selling it at a profit, who's dirt poor and has never sold a house in their life?
Not a good example.
You know, I mean, Jesus emulated what he taught. Union with God required Jesus to live union with God before he shared it. So in that testimony requires being a living testimony. You can be a testimony. You're going to be one way or the other. But in order for it to be living, there's going to have to be an encounter with God, not once for all, but daily, moment by moment. Amen? So that was the first one. The second one was what empowers our testimony is looking expectantly at Christ and listening attentive to the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, a lot of your time with God should be spent with your mouth shut. Listening. Are you going to have times when it's going to just seem like silence? Sure. Yeah. Could you have even protracted times like that? Yeah, you might have many, many days like that even. But you know what? This is putting investment in a relationship. Have you ever been come and spent time with a person, and based on the what was going on inside of their heart, they really just didn't have any words? And as a friend, you just sat with them in silence. Well, you know what? Are you willing to sit with the Lord in silence? Does he have to speak for you to show up?
No.
You know what I'm saying? You know, sometimes you can. Sometimes more is caught than taught. You can sit there in silence with his presence and learn more than you would if he said something. You know what I mean? I love that phrase from Michael Card and I forget how he worded it, but something along the lines of that. We learn more in it. Could it be that silence teaches us more than words ever do? And I think that that's true sometimes. So, and the last point, which we just made today, and I say it in closing, is how do we turn our weakness into a strength is by embracing our union and communion with Him. Amen?
Yes.
We saw some of it today. This is something we do in our personal lives. Amen? It's great when God does wonderful things, and I expect Him to do more and more like this. But there again, there's times when He will do this as like a defibrillation to bring you to, so that the next time you bring it with you. You see what I'm saying? Church was never intended to be the place where you are brought out of a catatonic state and then sent into the world. You're supposed to come alive and awake, right? Already infused with what you received from God in your personal time, ready to share, able to share, having something to share. I'm not talking about, don't get me wrong, I'm not picking. I've done the same thing. But one of the reasons why, I know some of you have wondered, one of the reasons why I kind of cut off the praise time in here and want us to do it amongst one another was, number one, to be honest with you, a lot of things that we pass off as praise were just good things that happened. I spent some time with my niece this week. Well, that's good, and I'm sure that God empowered that, but how have you encountered God this week? You see what I'm saying? And it became, and the more I heard them, and the more I even said them, the more empty they were. And I'm like, you know, this isn't revealing Christ. This is praise reveals Him. And what I'm doing is I'm just talking about good things that happened to me. And no, am I saying that good things can happen to me outside of God enabling it and being involved? No, of course I believe every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. So I'm not minimizing it, but do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And I thought maybe if I can get them to do it in a group, it'd be more alive, and rather than being a report, it'd be something that just naturally was shared. And that hasn't really worked so great. I mean, it has a little bit, but not so much. But, you know, this is one of the reasons why I began to cut it off is because it was really revealing the condition of our heart. There wasn't really much to report. And you know, and that's not the way it needs to be, right? And so, you know, God encourages us to spend time with Him and draw from His Spirit. And to come, every one of us, in some way or another, when we come together as a church, and certainly when we come in here, there's Paul made it very, very clear that there's a time and a place for everything, right? And that, you know, if someone has a word from God, let it be at two or at most. That means there's a cap. By three. So, you know, I don't want us to come in here and everybody have something to say. But, you know, there might be times when the Lord says, you're not teaching today. We're just going to have time of sharing today, you know. And then it would be appropriate for everybody to have something.
Right.
See what I'm saying? But when we have our fellowship time, for people to just to share, have something to share. You see what I'm saying? And I'm not putting pressure on you. I'm not intentionally. I'm just trying to encourage. I'm just encouraging you that, you know, and it's as much of an encouragement to me. You know, I mean, I find there are some times when in the course of a week, the bulk of the time that I spent in the Word of God was more for other people than it was in intimacy. It doesn't happen that way every week, but I have times like that. And you know, and that shows me sometimes the condition of my own heart. I need to be doing the very thing I'm encouraging you in. Amen? Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, yes, Terry, go ahead.
Just the thought that by coming with something to share doesn't mean you're sharing your story. But again, when you spend that time, it changes your whole demeanor, your whole appearance, your whole how God reflects himself out of you to everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
So you're sharing maybe just your presence in the room.
Oh, yeah.
And it's different this week
than
it was last week.
Amen.
Because you spent time this week that
you didn't
last week.
Amen. That is so true. So true. I mean, it didn't take very much at all for that council to recognize that and say of Jesus' disciples, these men have been with Jesus. God, what a testimony.
Yeah.
What a testimony. I want that to be said about me. You know what? Where people, they're just lost as they can be to say, this man's been with Jesus. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And that requires for this man to be with Jesus. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So,
you know, it's so important, too, that we do this interactive because we
mm-hmm.
see it in somebody else, not just in
you. Yes, and it encourages us.
Yeah.
It should encourage us.
Yeah.
Absolutely. So let's go ahead and close in prayer and go out and have a wonderful, blessed day. Amen.
Mm-hmm.